We've seen the last 2 weeks that being set apart for God means being set apart from some things and to other things. Last week we especially looked at the things we are set apart from. We talked about the world and the dangers of this satanically driven system that we have to guard ourselves against. This week I want us to focus on the question, what are we set apart for? We are set apart to what? When God takes you as His chosen people, His holy nation, His special treasure, what is He setting you apart unto? Now, there could be lots of answers to that question, I know, some that are very general and some that are very specific. But I want us to see the answer that Peter gives in 1 Peter chapter 2. As we saw a couple weeks ago, 1 Peter 1 and 2 probably give us as much or more information about being set apart for God as any other place in the New Testament. So let's look there. We'll start by reminding ourselves of what's in 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16. Look with me at 1 Peter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now look down at chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 9 in chapter 2, which is really our text for today. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are set apart to proclaim His excellencies and His marvels. You are set apart to savor and show off the glory, the unique excellence of God. This is what this text tells us. It says, so that you may proclaim. To proclaim throughout, to tell everywhere, to publish abroad. Set apart so that you can spread the message of the excellencies and the marvels of God. As we suggested last week, this happens both through our lips and through our lives. We speak of the excellencies of God, and we live in the reality of those excellencies. And both of those things impact the world. Both our lips and our life spread the message of God's greatness. Now it says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We often describe God's glory as His unique excellence. God is uniquely excellent above everything else. Everything else, Romans 11, is from Him and through Him and to Him. For us, there's a particular excellency that's most personally significant, and that's the wonder, the miracle of our own salvation. For us, that's the most spectacular thing of all, that God would save me. So Peter uses the phrase here to describe our salvation. He has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And that marvelous light is our salvation. It is Christ. It is God's glory. We've been taken from darkness into the marvelous light of all that God is for us in Christ. Now, I want us to pay special attention to this word, His marvelous light. It doesn't just mean good or great or neat or special. This word, marvelous, specifically refers to what is beyond human comprehension. This describes the things that make you say, I can't believe that. The things that make you say, I've never seen anything like that. The things that are marvelous, wonderful, remarkable, spectacular, the things that cause amazement. That's what this word is for. It's not used very many other times in the New Testament. Let me mention them to you. It's used not really to refer to God, but in a more human sense that is almost humorous. In John 9, beginning of John chapter 9, Jesus heals this blind man. And the situation really ends up exposing the people's unbelief in some pretty sad ways. Because first of all, what happens after Jesus heals this blind man is the people in the neighborhood won't believe that it was really him. They basically say to him, "You're not really you. You're lying to us." And then the Pharisees come and they won't believe it because it happened on the Sabbath. They just can't believe that anybody could possibly be healed on the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees get this poor man's parents, and they bring his parents, and they make his parents testify that this really is their son. And then, since that's not getting them very far, they try to get the man to admit that Jesus is a sinner, as if that would change the fact that Jesus would heal him. But the man just says, "I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. I just know that I couldn't see, and now I can see." And after he says that, they ask him again, "Well, how did it happen?" And at this point, he is starting to get understandably frustrated at them. And he starts to get a little bit sarcastic. And he says, "I already told you how it happened. Why do you want to hear again? So that you can be one of his disciples?" And they, of course, are not very happy about that. And they say, "Ah, you follow him, we follow Moses. God spoke to Moses. We have no idea where this Jesus came from." And it's at this point that this word, amazing, marvelous, shows up, because the man says, basically, "Well, here's an amazing thing. Here's something that's unbelievable. You don't know where he's from, but he opened my eyes. You say you can't figure out where he's from, but I've been blind, and now all of a sudden when he comes to me, I can see. Well, now this is a marvel. You can't figure out where he's from?" That's the same word. It's used in Matthew 21:42 and also Mark 12:11, where it said that it is marvelous in our eyes. It is amazing to us that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone of the church. Revelation 15:1, the seven angels with these last seven plagues, the end of this age, said they are great and marvelous. And you know, those seven plagues include a great sore for everyone who follows the beast. The entire sea becomes blood and everything living in it dies. The rivers and the springs of water become blood. The sun scorches men with a fierce heat. Darkness covers the kingdom of the beast, and there's pain so great that the people gnaw on their own tongues. There's the greatest earthquake the earth has ever known, and there are 100-pound hailstones. Marvelous, amazing, unbelievable. That's the word at the beginning of Revelation 15. And then also in Revelation 15:3, those who have been victorious over the beast, basically those who have died, have been killed by the beast, they cry out, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty." So this word is not the kind of superlative that you use all the time. You know, we have lots of superlatives that we throw around rather loosely. "I love that game. Your dog is cool. That ice cream was great. Your new golf clubs are awesome." This is not one of those words. This is a word you reserve for the truly unbelievable. Now, there's a similar word used in the Old Testament. It's used, for example, in Exodus 15:11. After the waters of the Red Sea allow the entire Israelite nation to cross, but then swallow up the Egyptian army, the Israelites sing, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" That's the word. That's Exodus 15:11. It's used in Joshua 3 when the nation of Israel gets to the Jordan River and it's flood stage. There's no way you're going to get a whole nation of people across that river, and God just stops the river in its tracks, and it's used to refer to that. In 1 Chronicles 16:9, this starts to show up in our songs, because David builds the tabernacle, they bring the ark in, David appoints Asaph in the temple choir, and one of the first things they sing is, "Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders." And later in that same song, "Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day, tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples." And so then it shows up many times through the Psalms, like Psalm 9:1, "I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, I will tell of all your wonders." Psalm 40:5, "Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done in your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, of all your wonders, they would be too numerous to count." Psalm 72:18-19, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. and blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Psalm 86, 8 through 10, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. And it's used many other places in the Psalms. One of my favorite uses, and one that is familiar to you, is Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. And that word difficult is this word, amazing, unbelievable, marvelous. So he's saying, nothing is too amazing. Nothing is too unbelievable. Nothing is too marvelous for you. I read a great sermon this week by Charles Spurgeon on Isaiah 9:6, which is another use of this word. The Messiah's name shall be called wonderful. This is the same word. It means the Messiah is extraordinary, spectacular, hard to believe, marvelous. And I wish we could, you could all read the entire sermon, but let me read you just a few quotes from it. He says, when Isaiah calls Christ wonderful, there is no flattery here. It is just the simple name that he deserves. They that know him best will say that the word doth not overstrain his merits, but rather falleth infinitely short of his glorious deserving. He says later, I do believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the King of heaven, and yet he was a poor, despised, persecuted, slandered man. But while I believe it, I never can understand it. I bless him for it. I love him for it. I desire to praise his name while immortality endures for his infinite condescension and thus suffering for me. But to understand it, I can never pretend. His name must always be called wonderful. Then he says, when we speak of Christ, none can say they ever saw a greater wonder than he is. You have come now to the very summit of everything that may be wondered at. There are not mysteries equal to this mystery. There is no surprise equal to this surprise. There is no astonishment, no admiration that should equal the astonishment and admiration that we feel when we behold Christ in his glories. He surpasses everything. Christ is wonderful. Christ is amazing. Christ is marvelous. And we are set apart for proclaiming through our lips and through our lives his wonders. Now notice those words in Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called wonderful. Not his name is wonderful, though that's true. Not Mary will call him wonderful, because that's not what Mary and Joseph called him. He shall be called wonderful. By whom? By us. By his people. By everyone who by God's grace tastes of the wonders of Christ. See, you and I are right there in Isaiah 9:6. We are the ones who will call him wonderful, amazing. It's supposed to come from our lips and our lives. Now remember from our church's mission statement, our definition of what it means to glorify God? Three parts. Know his unique greatness. Value this above all else. And live to make his greatness known to others. See, showing forth the excellencies, or proclaiming the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, that's the same thing that we have in our mission statement when we say, making his unique greatness known to others. You are set apart for that. Savoring and showing off the excellencies of God through your life and through your lips. You are set apart to delight in Christ, to be amazed at Christ, to be in awe of all that God is, and then to show that off, to proclaim that, to spread that abroad. Now, I can stand up here today and attempt to exalt the glories of Christ. I can speak of the wonders of salvation. But for you to proclaim his excellencies, for you to make his unique greatness known to others, you have to be in awe. You have to be amazed. You have to personally know that Christ is wonderful and spectacular and unbelievable. As the mission statement says, you have to know his unique greatness and value this above all else first. Then you can live to make his greatness known to others. You have to personally marvel at him before you can be ready to show him off by your lips and your life. And this leads us to a very serious question. How can I delight in Christ like that? When my heart is often dull to the things of God, when I am often very passionate about the things of earth and getting new stuff and being entertained, in our moments of brutal honesty, we will admit that we are not very often amazed at Christ. So it's not a big surprise that our lives may not very often show off his excellence. So how can you delight in Christ? How can you wonder at him? How can you be amazed and marvel? First of all, it's a work of God's grace. It is only by God's kindness to us that we'll ever taste and treasure the wonders of Christ. Revelation, God revealing himself to us, is a gift. It's God's grace. Look at Luke 10:22 later. Secondly, we have to guard our hearts from the world, as we saw last week. The world system is carefully designed to attract our attention and our passion so that we have no time or energy to be passionate about Christ. A regular diet of worldliness will rob you of any interest in Christ. But with those two things are kind of introductory to three practical suggestions that I want to give you. It's a work of God's grace. We have to guard our hearts from the world. But what can you do practically to savor, to love, to rejoice in, to marvel at Christ? And there are actually some practical suggestions that the Bible gives us. First of all, spend some time alone considering the wonders of God in nature. Not just considering the wonders of nature, but considering the wonders of God in nature. Think back to Jeremiah 32:17. Behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too amazing for you. How did Jeremiah get to the point of bursting out with, "Nothing is too amazing for you"? He got there by thinking about the creative power of God. And that led him to the conclusion that nothing is too incredible for God. Think about these words in Psalm 8. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, or the son of man that you care for him? And though Hebrews 2 tells us that there's a shadow of the Messiah in these verses, David was speaking of himself. And as he looked at creation, he was in awe that God would care about him. In verse 9, it gives us the result in David's heart. He says, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Now, how did David get to that point of crying out, "Oh God, your name is majestic"? It was as he meditated on the work of God's fingers. So, go take a walk in a really exotic place, like your backyard. Think about grass for a few minutes. Think about trying to invent grass. Watch a few bugs and imagine trying to make those things. Check out a flower and think through the process that you've watched that crescendoed into that bloom. Imagine trying to invent that flower and that process. Look up at the sky. Think about the perfect distance between the earth and the sun. Much closer and we're barbecue. Much further away and we're ice cubes. Imagine trying to place the earth and the sun in orbit yourself. Now, I sat out on a bench here on the lake Saturday morning and I watched the fish jumping up for the bugs, coming to the surface to get the bugs. And I just thought, wow, I am no scientist and I don't understand a lot of these things, but just thinking about the little bit that I can figure out amazes me that there's light waves coming through that water and they reach the fish's eye. And the fish's eye reads those light, focuses those light waves and sends signals to its brain that read that as, "Hey, I'm 3 feet below the surface of the water and there's a bug up there that looks good, looks like breakfast." And That fish's brain sends out impulses to its muscles, which move its fins, which push it up through the water toward that bug. All the while, its brain is still reading the light waves that are coming through the water and being focused by its eye and understood by its brain, and it's moving those fins just right, and it comes up, and its brain tells its muscles around its mouth to open its mouth just in time to get that bug in its mouth, and then back down it goes. Wow! What a wonder that is. I read this week about the Golian finch, which makes its nest in dark places like the hollow inside of a tree. And the young nestlings have iridescent purple-bluish nodules inside their mouths. And so when they open their beaks for mom to stick food in the darkness, those iridescent nodules sparkle in the darkness, and they act like little landing lights so that mom gets the food in the beak. Marvel at the creative power of God. And my challenge here for us is that I think we're sometimes good at looking at beautiful things or complex things and saying, wow, that's amazing. We're not so good at saying, wow, God is amazing. But that's what we have to do. We have to look at creation and say, not just, wow, that's amazing, but wow, God is amazing. So that's one way, suggested by Jeremiah 32:17. Another way to marvel is to think about yourself. That might sound a little odd to you, but listen to Psalm 139:14. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. So this is that same word again. I am wonderfully made. I am amazing in the way God made me. And God's works seen in me are amazing. Now, take your hand for just a minute and just move your hand a little bit. Just wiggle your fingers or do something with your hand. Now, stop and think about what just happened. And again, I'm no scientist. I don't know what I'm talking about. But think about how light bounced off your hand, and the light waves came into your eye, and your eyeball focused it on your retina, which turned those rays of light into some kind of electrical signals, which sent it to your brain, which figured out that you were looking at your hand, and your brain decided to move your hand because your ears picked up the vibrations from my vocal cords and turned those into signals, which they sent to your brain, which interpreted my words as telling you to look at and move your hand, and your brain sent out signals to the muscles around your eyeball, which moved your eyes, and the muscles in your neck to move your head to look at your hand, and your brain sent out signals to the nerves in your fingers, which told your muscles to contract in just the right ways to move your fingers. And all that just happened in a split second. Now you might say, oh, that's too confusing, I can't think about that too long. But you need to think about it. In a day when our culture says that anyone who doesn't look like a movie star is worthless, you need to think about what God has done in your body and say, oh God, you are amazing. Now, I'm not kidding about this stuff. In your devotions, take out a sheet of paper and then move your hand and write down everything you can think of that had to happen for your hand to move. Or go outside and sit in the middle of your backyard with a piece of paper and write down everything you can think of that is going on out there. And don't just say, wow, this is amazing. Say, wow, God, you are amazing. Marvel at Him that He could create this. So that's the second way to marvel from Psalm 139:14. Then Psalm 119, verse 18, gives us another way. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. That's the same word. That I may behold amazing things from your law. This is the best way to come prayerfully to the Word and to say, oh God, open my eyes to incredible, spectacular things in your Word. And then open your Bible somewhere and start reading. And look for some wonders. For example, I started in Romans 1 this week. And as I read, I came to Romans 1:18, and I wondered at the fact that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, and Jesus took it all for me. I'm amazed in chapter 1, verse 25, that I am guilty of worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator. I do it all the time, but that Creator gave His life to save me. chapter 2, verse 13. The doers of the law are justified. And I am not a doer of the law. But isn't it amazing that Christ acts as a substitute for me and fulfills the law for me? Chapter 3, verse 10. When no person is righteous, Christ provides his righteousness for us. Chapter 3, verse 25. Be amazed that God would publicly display his own Son dying to bear the wrath of God for us. Chapter 4, verse 5. It's a wonder that God does not leave our salvation up to a single work of ours. If he did, every one of us would go to our graves wondering if we did enough. But he credits our faith as righteousness because of Christ. So you can go anywhere in the Bible and look for the amazing. Pray, open my eyes to behold amazing things from your law. And God is amazing. You won't have a hard time finding things. So, to marvel yourself, marvel at what God has done in nature. Marvel at what God has done in your body. Marvel at all the great truths in the Word. And you have to marvel first. The person who marvels then through their lips and through their life proclaims the excellencies of him. It's guaranteed. It's overflow. It will happen. You marvel and then you show off through the way you live, through what you say, how great he is. So you're set apart as God's treasured possession. You're set apart from some things, especially the world. And you are set apart for marveling at God and Christ and spreading the message of his excellence. You have to marvel. Marvel at all that God is for you in Christ today. And then spread it through what you say, through how you live. Live to make his unique greatness known to others. That's what God chose you for.